Jesus has lifted my load, amen? I pray that that's true for you. All right, let's go ahead and look into the Word of God. You can turn over to Habakkuk, amen? Habakkuk chapter number 2. Praying about what to bring forth this evening, and we're going to look at God our Maker, amen? Kind of a topical study on God our Maker. I'll be honest with you, I was surprised when I did a search on that, on the word maker, to see how many times that word is used in the Bible. How many times do you think it is? Maker. A lot? Five. Okay. Five. What do you think? Okay. Ten. What do you think, Levi? 15. We have five. We have 10. We have 15. 30. Man. Think, Antoine. You think they're close? Three? Three? Okay. You think they're close? Anybody close? Think they're higher? Lower? Lower? Okay. Yeah, because when you think about the word maker and you just think about your time reading the Bible, it doesn't seem like to me you read that one a lot. Right? Right? Well, you might be surprised to know that it's found, I think it's 18 times, 18 or 19 times. That's all? That's a lot. Yeah, she said 10. She was influenced by your 5, though. Levi said 15. And I thought you were going to do 20. I was like, you were going to be winner, winner, chicken dinner. But you jumped to 30. Amen. Now, two of those times, it's actually referring to the maker of an idol, which is interesting. And matter of fact, we're going to look at that in Habakkuk. And then the rest are, except for there's one time ascribed to something else, but then typically it's ascribed to God our Maker. Yes, sir. You going to say something?
Huh? That's all I was wondering.
Yeah. Normally it is God who is our Maker, which we'll see. But there's some interesting things in reference to that and why it's mentioned. It's fun to see how many things something's mentioned and all that, but it's neat to see what surrounds that mention. Like, what is God talking about in reference to him being a maker? Why is that important to him? And how should that affect us and all that? So we'll look at all that here this evening. Habakkuk chapter 2, though, verse number 18, this is actually the one that's making an idol. Very interesting. And of course, we know a maker is the one that fashions the thing. He puts forth the work and makes it, right? Creates it, if you will. And very interesting. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 18 says, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols?" That's pretty well said. Amen. Verse 19, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake." Is that hilarious? So you just, again, holding people in derision, all that John mentioned, the Lord definitely has to have a belly laugh over some of these things, amen, as people will take a piece of wood and they'll craft it out, or metal, and make it real pretty and all that, makes a big old fat guy, you know, sitting there calling Buddha, whatever, and put that on a shelf or whatever, and then look at it like it's a god. You just made it. And it's a god? If it was a god, wouldn't it have just made itself? How can we, like, get the old, start whittling? Look at that. You are my god. It doesn't really make sense, does it? You have more animation than it does. You have more faculty of thinking, more thought, more ability, more everything. And it's a god. Now you see why God laughs at that and why he says they're just dumb idols. Now I know dumb means don't speak, but I think dumb also just means dumb. Amen? Amen. Anyway, awake, the one who made this wood idol says to it, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. See, breath is a really interesting thing. Isn't breath neat? We can breathe in, we can breathe out. And every time we do, our body is so well made that it's able to take what it needs from that air, distribute it through our bloodstream to our cells. Is that amazing? And did we do that? Did we create that system? And we say to a piece of wood, you're my God. Well, that piece of wood didn't make that either. You see, we really got to keep things in perspective. Something or someone very, very intelligent made us. We didn't just happen. The whole scientific community thought that there was this huge bang explosion billions of years ago, and from nothing came something. And over the process of time, somehow, some way on a planet, which is a miraculous thing anyway, on Earth, this couple of schmegma stuff got together, single-celled organisms, and started reproducing. How stupid do you think we are? I mean, really, that just happened? Oh, I know, whenever you go to buy a car, you don't really buy a car. You just go to the junkyard and get a bunch of metal, don't you? And you get some you know, maybe some C4, and you put a big pile of metal, and you put a bomb under it, and you blow it up, and man, you get yourself a Lamborghini out of that. Is that how it works? How stupid do they think we are? And they want us to believe that this big explosion, and they say all matter, which they don't know how that got there, all matter was compressed to the size of a dot on the page, and it exploded, and life came from it ultimately? If life is so easy to create, go ahead. And stop using God's stuff to create it. You get your own stuff. Get your own dirt. Get your own everything. And you create something. See, when you start thinking of it logically and you start thinking of it practically, pragmatically even, it all takes on a different form. You're like, you know what? That is ridiculous to think that that's how life came. Yeah, right? The single-celled organism that we thought was simple at one point, now we realize is complex. Right? There's serious complexity to life. And how ignorant is it to fashion something out of wood or stone, or something wood overlaid with gold, overlaid with silver, put it on a shelf and worship it like it's God? What has it done that's so miraculous? Nothing. And that's what Habakkuk is saying here. We say to it, teach. They can't do anything. They don't even have breath in it. Verse 20, but in contrast, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So you have these other attempts at man to ascribe godness to these inanimate objects. And Habakkuk says, but there is a God in his temple that created all this stuff. Let us just be silent before him and realize how powerful he is. You see, and that's really how this study will turn to. We looked at two times here in this passage in Habakkuk that use the word maker in reference to an idol made by man. The rest of these things we'll look at will actually be references pointing to God, our maker. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. God, we stand in all of your power. We look around. We look up in the night sky. And God, what is man that you're mindful of us? The magnanimity of it all. Just it's enormous. Your creation is enormous. It's beyond comprehension. The finite detail on a small scale, and yet the just the grand scheme of things on a large scale. Lord, it's too wonderful for us to even wrap our mind around, Lord. And the farther we're able to look out into space, the more we find, because God, you are inexhaustible in our attempt to put you into some finite box. You're infinite. And we're thankful for that. And God, thank you for your creation. Thank you for making even all that's here amongst us today. The people, the things, everything. God, without you was not anything made that was made. In him, Christ is life, the word. And we stand in awe of the process. We stand in awe of how, God, you have put man on earth and how things just continue to go, even though man does everything they can to mess it up. It's ultimately not messed up, because God, you're the one you're the keeper of all things, God. By you all things consist. God, might we stand in all of you and realize that the power that you possess is beyond comprehension, staggering. And help us to understand that tonight just a little bit, maybe even stand in fear a bit of it, because God, you are well beyond anything we could even consider. And help us now with the study. Give us just a proper understanding from your perspective of how we should grab hold of this teaching and apply it to our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn over to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. We're going to look here at God, our Maker, look at a couple of the verses that were mentioned, and then just continue to draw, kind of build upon this thought of God, our Maker. Have you ever just stopped and meditated upon just God as Creator, God as Maker? It is, it's humbling is what it is. Amen. As soon as you think you start having big problems, just start thinking about God, our Maker. And just think about Him from that perspective. It really does bring things into perspective, especially some of the things He invites us to in reference to help, if we'll just recognize Him as such. There is a benefit to you and I as believers. There's a benefit for those that aren't believers yet to recognize who He is as Creator, as Maker. Psalm 95, verse number 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Of course, we know that Christ was that rock that followed them in the wilderness. He is that rock that is a picture of stability. Just amazing. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. See, God is not some inanimate object. God is a person, and we're made after His image. He is real, and He desires fellowship with us, and a back and forth in a sense, an ability to relate. He desires fellowship. He desires that relationship that we have been invited to. He desires that. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. And by the way, there are places on earth so deep that man's not been to. There's not much explored in the depths of the sea because it's so uninhabitable to man. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to imagine that. I believe it's well over half of the earth, because 78% of the earth is water. I think it's well over half of the earth has never been looked at with man's eyes. Isn't that crazy? Because we can't even reach these places. That it's just absolutely awe-inspiring. The strength of the hills is His also. I like verse 5. Look at what it says. The sea is His. I have a house over here and all that, but God says, oh, that sea is mine. I got a little pool in the backyard, right? I go swimming. God's, the sea is mine. Right? It's just amazing. Amen? It says, and He made it. It's His and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand today. Now, of course, speaking to Israel here today, and by extension even to all, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You see, if you refuse to recognize God as Maker, it ends up that rest is removed from you, because you go on in life trying to make things yourself. And we're going to find a passage that deals with that, that a lot of people are trying to make a lot of things without God. And when they do so, all they do is wear themselves out. It's a futile exercise. Now, if God is our Maker, then the last thing we would want to do is to cause Him some grief. Amen. By erring in heart and not knowing his way. See, God is intricately involved in his creation. He is not, there's some theories that God created and then stepped away and said, there you go, you all take care of that. I'm gonna see you later. I'll come back at some point and check on it. No, God is absolutely intricately involved in every aspect of life. He even says that the very hairs of our head are numbered. Some don't have that many there, but he knows how many there are. Amen. Amen. He knows his creation. If we seek to know him, the Bible talks about we are seeking to know him as creator primarily to start, because that is the basis of all things. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then the very first thing after that, then he begins to then populate the earth with all things and breathe life into this earth and make it a living place. As far as we know, of all the universe, of all the exploration that's been done, of all the satellites that have been sent out and all the long-range telescopes, on and on and on, the Hubble and all that, as far as we know, this is the only planet in the universe that has life on it. Not been any life found anywhere else. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, of course, that's how God made it. I get it. I don't know. But that's what they found so far. Now, there might be some like frozen this, frozen that, and the molecules here and the different elements here and there where they say potentially it could. But as far as there's no animals running around other planets. No, there's no one fishing anywhere else, right? And so, but the point is that this is the place that God made for life, this Goldilocks zone of the universe, they call it, that just so happens to inhabit life, be a place that life exists. The temp range of our planet is really kind of an anomaly, right? We don't see that elsewhere. They might find some here and there that potentially, but the range is so narrow. I mean, 70 degrees is nice. 60 degrees is chilly. That's only 10 degrees different on a Fahrenheit scale. 50 degrees, you could die if you're outside in 50 degree weather, and you could actually become hypothermic just in 55 degrees. I've slept in a hammock one night. It was 80 some degrees during the day. We're out in the woods, and we it was the first time trying a hammock. I didn't know anything. We hung hammocks. We're sleeping. It's like 85 degrees that day. That night it got down to 55 degrees. I like to froze. I'm not kidding. And I had, I had blanket, I had all that, and it wasn't enough. Laying on that hammock, that cold air coming under that thing, man, just sucked the heat right out of me. It was freezing, right, Levi? Amen. And the point is, I'm just saying, that think about how narrow that zone is of temperature to inhabit life. Absolutely amazing. Amen. And by the way, you get up in elevation a little bit, that it's not habitable. Yes. Yeah, just in the orbit of our Earth. Yeah, yeah. So, and really, up at altitude, working on airplanes, you know, metal expanding, contracting is a huge deal, right? Because you know as well as I do, just living down here, that when things get cold, metal things, all things operate differently. Right? So when you're working on fixed airplanes and all that, it's negative 50, negative 50, negative 55 at altitude, right? It's an absolute zero. So you got planes, you have rubber tires, right? You have all this happening. And so when you work on an airplane, you don't have to just think of it as 70 degrees on Earth. 70 degree day on Earth, when that thing takes off, it's going to be at negative 50 like that. So now you have to think about that. And things change at those temperatures, right? Things operate differently. But just absolutely amazing when you start thinking about the small bubble that God made in his universe to inhabit life. It almost could frighten you, because we are so close to death all the time. Very interesting. And so we find, looking at this study of the Lord our Maker, it would behoove us to know our Maker and to know why he made us and to know how things work, right? And that's what we gain by looking at God as maker. We see him not just as an insensitive, you know, uninvolved, you know, God, kind of separated from creation. No, we see him as the loving creator who made us with purpose. And he wants to share with us that purpose and the reason for these things. He came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. And so that's why it's important to know him as creator, as maker. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all." God declares in his word that he is the one that has made all people. Some people say, no, God only made Adam and Eve. And then mankind has made the rest, right? Because we procreate. God says, no, he's made them all. His creation is his creation. Amen? And he has built within his creation all the laws, all the materials, everything to produce life. Everything that is made. Without him was not anything made that was made. And that is a statement true when the first things were made and all the way through while things are still being made, though no new elements are being created. Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 14. Look there if you would. Hosea chapter 8, verse number 14. Very interesting passage. Then we'll jump down or jump over to Isaiah 22. So Hosea, H-O-S-E-A, Hosea 8, then Isaiah 22. Hosea 8:14 says, "For Israel hath forgotten his maker." I love this next part. It says, "and buildeth temples." Sometimes if you just take a little snippet in the Bible, you can get a really neat kind of a shortened synopsis of what a passage is talking about. And in this it says, "Israel hath forgotten his maker and hath builded." He forgot the maker and now he's trying to build. He forgot the master builder, and now he's trying to build. You see what it's saying? If we're going to be good at building, we have to study under the one that knows how to build. If the Lord build not the house, how'd it go? Unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Right? Unless the Lord. Why? He's the master builder. He knows how things are to be built. Just like we were talking about earlier in Sunday school today, for some that were here, line upon line, precept upon precept. When we are called to grow as Christians, but there's a process of growth. We don't determine that. God determines that. And if we don't go to the Word of God to find out how the Maker, the Creator, designed that process, then we're going to get it out of order. And if we do that, we're not going to grow. Isn't that crazy? So all of our effort, all good intentions, I have intention to grow, yes, but if you don't seek God on how to grow, you won't grow because you won't try to grow right. Same thing's true of building. If we don't seek the master builder, then we're not going to build right. And then ultimately, it'll all just come crashing down. How many people enter life? How many young people, they get through school and all that, and they're thinking, they have these great plans in their mind about how wonderful of a life they're going to have, right? They're going to get married, going to have kids, going to have a nice house, going to have some cars, have a nice job, maybe even serve in the church, reach some souls for Jesus, on and on and on. And from 18 on till they're, whatever, 80, they have their whole life thought out in place. And we've all done it. And how do those plans actually usually work out? They're different. When we get on the other side, we're looking back, right? Hindsight, we're looking back, and things just didn't work out like we thought. Why not? Because we oftentimes try to build without seeking God first. And we build based on us and what we envision and what we desire. And we forget that there are things in place that actually are laws built into very nature, that if we go against those laws, everything gets destroyed. And so here we are trying to build. I mean, think about Israel. They tried to build after the captivity, and the Bible says God cut a hole in their sack. And they were working themselves to the bone, putting money in their sack, and the whole while it's falling out the bottom Because they refused to do what God told them to do first, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. And everybody in general typically tries to build without God first. I can do it myself. It's that young mentality. It's that childlike mentality that I don't need God. It takes a lot of time for us to realize, yes, you do, right? Yes, I do. I need God, right? And so that's what a study on God, my maker, does for us. If we don't understand how God is our maker and how he made things, then we won't navigate and operate in his world very well. Amen. Very fun. Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22. So Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth. That's a problem. It's a problem. By the way, the palaces got devoured. That passage goes on to say. Isaiah 22. Mankind tends to look to their maker when their own works fail. And this is by design. And it's a good thing if we can do this. That if your life has fallen apart, what you envisioned fell apart, don't get upset with God. No, you tried to build without him. It's your fault, not his. Amen. Don't get upset with God. You pushed him out. No, get upset with yourself. Get upset with that one in the mirror that chose to build without God, right? In Isaiah 22, verse 9, it says, ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye have made also a ditch between the two walls and the waters of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof. By the way, if you really look into what verses 9 and 10 are talking about, it reveals to you that what Israel's trying to do is, what Judah here is trying to do is fortify their city, protect themselves, because the enemy is coming against them. And he's talking about you're breaking down, you have breaches, and you're harvesting wood from everything. You're breaking things down to patch these holes, and you're digging a moat around your city or between the walls, and you're trying to do everything you can. And Isaiah said to them, but you have not looked to the God your maker, right? That's what it says. But you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. Verse 12, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to boldness, and to gird with sackcloth. So what God is saying here is the pathway to building for Israel would be to first mourn. And who wants to do that? No, we want to get busy building. We want to get busy putting our life together. We want to get busy doing what we want to do. But sometimes it's not time to get busy. Sometimes it's time to mourn and weep and to realize we are the problem to our lives. And unless we get a proper view of self, and unless we get a proper view of God, and unless we get a proper view of those we call our friends, and unless we get a proper view of this world and how things work and how evil exists, and how we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places, unless we get a real understanding of how things really are, then we're going to try to build out of order, and everything we do will come to naught. And that's what God is saying here to Israel. You have this thought, but you haven't even sought me. I'm the maker. I'm the one that put this whole thing together. Shouldn't you inquire of me first? You see, and that's a good lesson for you and for I. Look back at Isaiah 17. And in verse number 1, Isaiah 17, verse number 1. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is even, I'm sorry, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aor are forsaken. They shall be for flocks. By the way, that means they're going to be a field. And shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean, meaning not going to be a lot to eat. And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth the ears in the valley of Rephaim. That's not a real good place to be planting corn in. But they're afraid. They're hiding there. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, and the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough, hard to find, just a couple little pieces of fruit on that thing. Four or five in the outermost fruit branches thereof, saith the Lord God of hosts. Look at verse 7. At that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Say it. That when times get really thin and really bad, in Israel in particular, this is a general principle, though, to all that at least recognize God as God, that it's when times get really bad that man will finally look unto his maker. And that's a good thing. Amen. And I would say that we need to become very good at looking to God quicker and quicker as things begin to fall apart. Not after things have totally fallen apart. Amen? We, as mature believers, we don't have to wait until everything's destroyed. We can keep a short list with God, and we can keep an examination of our lives in the light of God. And if we're reading our Bible every day, and God is examining us every day through His Word, and we are around good, godly men and women, and we can have people around us to kind of reprove as needed and speak to us when they see something awry. If we have these things set up as protections in our life, these protections that God says we need, the local church model is God's model. Amen. Being in the midst of a set of wise counselors is God's, their safety in multitude counselors. This is God's model. And on, if we'll set up ourselves in such a way, then we'll catch these things early and not have to experience destruction before we realize we need God involved in our lives at every point and in everything. There is nothing in our lives that God should not be involved in. He is the maker. He is the creator. He is the one that's caused everything as He's put it together. He's caused everything to work as He wants it to work. The best example of this is a computer. A computer is just a device that man has put together, and it's programmed to operate. I like when Daniel says something like, "That my computer's doing this, that, or the other." I said, "Well, you told it to do that." He's like, "No, I didn't." You might not think you did, but with some keystroke or with some whatever, yes, you did. It doesn't have a mind all on its own, right? You're doing that. And I know with AI and all that coming up, maybe some things, but that's still programmed by man, right? And so the point is that God has built all of this into His creation. And if we'll get close to God, we can learn His computer language, if you will. We can learn how He thinks. We can learn the cause and effect of all things. We can learn these things from the one who made these things. And we don't have to be frustrated because someone doesn't act like we think they should act. We don't have to be frustrated when life doesn't go like we think it should go. We don't have to be frustrated at these things because we can look to God and realize, oh, that's just how it works. Instead of fighting against it, I can build with God. God can show me how to operate in that environment, you see. That's why it's important for us to recognize God as maker. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. God is our maker, and He wants us to know it. He wanted Israel to know it. Look at this text, is amazing. Isaiah 45 and in verse number 2. You know, when your car is broke, typically look for a mechanic. Right? When your faucet's dripping, look for a plumber. When your lights are flickering, might look for an electrician. Right? Why? These are experts in their field. I know the expert of life, and it's God. And we should look to Him early and not late. Amen? Because you let a problem go, and you don't fix it, you don't fix it, you don't fix it, it gets worse, it starts taking other things out with it. We need to look to God early. He is our maker. He is the expert. He is the manufacturer of this earth and of us as people and of all things. Isaiah 45, verse 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which calleth thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now, say what you want about Israel, the war going on, all these different things. I know they need Jesus. So do the Palestinians. My heart breaks for all them over there. But know this, Israel has been, as David, the apple of God's eye, and God has promised their existence. And there is coming a day in the midst of the tribulation period that they will turn back to God. They will receive them as Messiah. That's what Scripture says. That we would be foolish to go against the Scriptures in reference to this, right? You have to agree with me that it is amazing that that group of people still exists in that little postage stamp of land over there in the midst of all those people that hate them. You have to agree with me that that is miraculous. You also have to agree with me, if you know a Jew, they probably have something. What is it? Oh, money. Anybody here know a poor Jew besides Jesus? No, isn't that interesting? This text, it says why. God has done this so you know and I know and they know that God is God. See, it says in this text, and I will give thee, talking to Israel, the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which calleth thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. How wealthy is God? Donald Trump is a pauper compared to God. And Elon Musk, who's supposedly, I think, the richest man on earth, whatever. He is poor compared to God. If you need money, do you think God knows how to get you money? Yes. Yes. We don't have to go to the devil for money. Right? Right? Is the fact that Israel is funded, well-funded by God, is a testimony to God, not to them. You see, and God said, I'm doing this so you know I am the Lord. Look at verse number 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. He said, I'm doing all this, even though you refuse to know me. He says in verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. It says, though thou hast not known me. It says, I'm still doing it. You don't know me. You didn't fashion me. You didn't make me. You this, you that. I am doing it because of me. I am doing it to show you that I am God and there is none else. Look at verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, rising in the east and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. And if you think that's pretty strong, look at verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Is that amazing? He says, if this all be true, and it is, I am the maker of all these things, then what will it profit Israel or us or anyone to strive with the Maker? If your whole existence is, like some is, to put down God and to mock God and to try to make everybody believe that he doesn't exist, if that is your whole existence, what a futile exercise to try to work against the very one who created you and all things. That is ridiculous, amen? And we find that God says, who are you that are striving with me, your maker? He says, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, why or what maketh thou, or thy work, or thy work he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begattest thou, or to the mother, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. It says, I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness and will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. And it goes on. And God is showing them, I am the creator. I do these things. I make light. I create darkness. I do all these things. And who are you to strive against me? You see, the same can be true for us today. Who are we to make God the object of our disgust or our bitterness or offense or anything else? Who are we to blame God? No. Really what we lack is understanding. But the reality is God has invited us to know him and to know how he builds and to know how these things work, and we should take him up on his offer. Look at Isaiah 51. Because of all this, we should have a proper fear of God. The old saying goes, from a father to a son, I brought you into this world and I can take you out, right? That's true of God, isn't it? It's true. We're one breath away, one heartbeat away from eternity. And God truly does hold that in his hand. He controls that. He gave Hezekiah 15 more years. He was getting ready to die. And he prayed, and God gave him 15 years. See, God controls these things. It's not cancer. It's not, heart disease. It's not some virus that controls our life. God is our creator. God is the one that we should bow before. Not run in fear for things. No, God. God is the one we should recognize as our creator, as our maker, the one who determines these things. And that's how God in his word shows us these things, so that we can have a proper perspective on life. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why are the righteous as a bold as a lion? Because we realize that nothing can touch us outside of God's purview. We are his. Amen. And we should not fear man. We should not fear what man can do unto us. The one we should fear, as we're told in the scriptures, will be God. Right? We should have a proper fear of God. That's missing from our world today. A proper fear of God. There was a day where there was a lot of God-fearers on earth, even those that weren't true believers, in the sense of receiving Christ as Savior. They were believer enough to know that God is God, and we all stand in jeopardy every hour based on the reality that at any point he could remove us. He put us here, he could remove us. Isaiah 51, verse number 12. It talks about that in this text. Verse 12 says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? He says, why are you afraid of other people? You don't want to be afraid of them. They're just going to die like you're going to die. And of the son of man who shall be made as grass. And forgettest the Lord thy maker. He says, why are you afraid of all these other things, people in general? Why are you afraid of people when it's me that made you? You're forgetting me, thy maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, or as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God. He says, you worry about all these things. These things coming upon you, captivity, your bread failing, in other words, famine, you worry about all that, you don't got to fear all those things. He says, I am the Lord thy God, that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. You see, our strength, our confidence, who we are, it should just rest at the feet of Jesus Christ. He is our God. We have nothing else to fear. We're just in a sense pawns on earth of his. We're just pieces to this grandiose puzzle of his. We're just a part of his creation, of this experiment on earth. That's all we are. We need to recognize who we are. Can I say, the world does not revolve around us. It revolves around him. And that is good to recognize. Amen. Now, four times the word maker is used in the book of Job. Turn over there if you would, Job. But Job never uses the word maker, but his friends do. And these are interesting. But it's mentioned four times. The first is mentioned by Eliphaz very early on in the book of Job. Job chapter 4, verse 17. And he says this, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" And he was basically saying to Job, you're kind of elevating yourself above God. I mean, Job, you're kind of acting like you're more important than him. Now, I know his friends had some issue in their ability to comfort him. I get it. And all the words they use and different things. But I see what he's saying here. You say, why would he say that? Well, look at Job 3. Before Eliphaz spoke, they sat there silent for a while. But before he spoke, this is what Job said in verse number 2 of Job 3. It says, "And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let the day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the river. Let it not come unto the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Let it," it says, "neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb." He's saying this. He said, God, it would be better if I wasn't born. He says, "Nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Now, what Job is saying, and I'm not discounting what Job went through, but what Job is saying here in his despair is this: God, you made a mistake. What just happened was reason enough for me to say I shouldn't even be born. I shouldn't even be here. It would have been better, Lord, if I would have never experienced all that life, those the family you gave, the children you gave, the servants I had an opportunity to employ and hire, all the lands and all these different things. God, all that was a mistake. You should have closed my mother's womb and not let me be born. That's what he said. You say, well, what's wrong with that? God created Job, and God had right to use Job as God wanted to use him. You say, well, I don't like what happened. You show me in the book where God's guaranteed us anything. He hasn't. Nothing. There's no guarantees. God, as was mentioned, he is the potter. We are the clay. There's a reason and a purpose to everything under heaven. And instead of trying to argue with God and say, you shouldn't have let this happen and act like we're above God, we should just realize, God, I'm nothing. I am but dust. And we know your way is perfect. And have respect to him as creator. Amen. Now, Eliphaz pointed this out by saying, is it possible for us to be better than God? Of course not. But it was in reference to that. Let me show you one last thing Job said here in Job 3:25. It says, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. Now, that's a problem. And there is a thought in Scripture that our fears are realized. We want to be very careful where our fears are. Job feared losing his family. Job feared everything being destroyed. What he should have done is feared God above those things. And so he realized that. He says, and that which I was afraid of has come upon me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Listen, our safety is in the Lord. It's not in other things, and that's all there is to it. So, but recognizing that's good. Eliphaz, he did bring that out, and that was why he brought that out. Elihu, he is the younger one who spoke towards the latter end. So turn over to Job 32. In Job 32, Job 35, Job 36, in each of those texts, he actually mentions the fact that God is our maker. And he captures some things here. And matter of fact, in God's rebuke of the friends, Elihu's the one that's not. It's the three friends that were really dealt with, not the fourth. Nonetheless, we find here, Job 32, verse 21, this is what Elihu says. He says, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's persons, neither let me give flattering titles unto men. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. And what he's saying here is that flattering titles of men can go to their head. Think about the title of king given to man. How that goes to their head. And now they start thinking they're something, right? These titles that we give to people oftentimes, we elevate them to a stature and status that isn't really healthy for them because they begin to think that they're really special. That's why as pastor, I do a lot of things just to kind of keep myself in that proper mindset of I'm just a member of this church with everybody else. Amen. And I just happen to fill this role, but every role is important. Every member of the body is important. And so I have to, whether I'm saying those things for y'all or for me, it's still the reality that, yes, there's a title there, but at the same time, we have to make sure we keep ourselves in a proper posture there because we don't want to begin to think that we are somebody special. Amen? The one that's special is God. Amen? Now, we all have an intrinsic value based on the fact that God is our creator, but that intrinsic value doesn't come from us. It comes from God. So God always has the preeminence. God is always above us. No matter what, he is always more important than we are. And we find Elihu mentioning that. In Job 35:10, he says this, but none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? He says, no one's asking the question, where is God my maker? In other words, if we're going to ask where God our maker is, we're asking for the one who made things like they are for the understanding why things just happened like they did. Now, we can ask those questions, and we may not fully understand this side of heaven, but we know this, God does have a reason, and he does all things well. Amen? And when we understand him as maker and creator, then I believe he's more apt to reveal to us some of the reasons and whys and understandings of things that we would not be privy to otherwise. In Job 36 and verse 2, Elihu says, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. This is interesting. He says in verse 4, I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my maker. Now, he does say, I'm speaking for God here. And very interesting, it's right after this, of course, that God cuts him off and then begins to speak to Job. But the point is that the premise is good here. That we do at times speak for God and we fetch our knowledge from afar and we always ascribe our righteousness to God. We just need to make sure practically that that's the case. Our righteousness is not ours but his. Our knowledge is not ours but his. And we stand as a representative for God and we should never forget that. I am just a representative of God. In and of myself, I am nothing. But God has given me the opportunity to be named by his name, and to stand in a holy place of his, and to proclaim his word, and to be the example that others see of what life is like when we just follow God's word. God has given us that opportunity, and all along the way, we point people to him because it's his doing, not ours, you see. That is the posture we must have and will have if we see God as maker. Now, in our dark hour, know this, God will answer when we call unto him as maker. Look at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Say, why is this so important? Because it sets the whole posture right of man towards God. Jeremiah 33 verse 1 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. He's in a prison for speaking truth of God's word. And this is what the word of God came unto him, and this is what it is. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. And this is what Jeremiah said, the Lord said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He was introduced unto Job in this context as the maker. And he said to Job, or unto Jeremiah, when he was in a bad place for serving God, he says, you call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's a lot of things hidden from us that if it was revealed, it would change everything. So how do we get that knowledge and understanding? You call unto God. Recognize him as creator, as maker. Recognize him as the one who knows everything, knows how everything. Listen, the Rubik's Cube thing has always fascinated me. The kids have been picking that thing up again. I think Levi's somewhere under 10 seconds doing that thing. And Lily was excited because she's under a minute now. And all that. And people that can't do it look at that and say, how in the world? Well, know this, there's a way. There's a way. Instead of saying, no way, no, there's a way. And in reference to your life, instead of saying, no way, no, I'm telling you, there's a way. You just need to ask God as maker what that way is. He always shows us the way. Who would have thought you could have got water, a lot of water, to give drink to a nation out of a rock? What? Who would have thought you could have got that water? God told Moses how to get it out of there. There's always a way. Even in the wilderness, there's a way. Can I say we live in a wilderness today? A parched land. But even in this land, there's a way. But you got to see that God knows it. God's the maker. God's the creator. He's the sustainer. And he knows all these things. So ask him. Ask him. I'll just give you these last two thoughts and we'll close. Abraham was blessed because he sought the builder and maker of heaven and earth. Amen. It talks about him in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And because of that, he was blessed, because he sought God as the builder and maker. In Romans 9, 20 through 28, that's the New Testament that pulls from Isaiah in reference to the potter and the clay. And know this, we recognize God as the potter, and all we are is a lump of clay. And God takes, and we're his, right? We've been bought with a price. We're his. And he takes and he forms us. And he makes us for a purpose. And we don't know the ins and outs of this purpose. We don't know why everything is as it is. We don't know all these things. But I trust God in his capacity as creator, as maker, as former of these things. I trust him. And so whatever we have to go through and experience, know that God doeth all things well. And if we'll just yield to him in this way. By the way, whether you're a Pharaoh who is one who says that there is no God, he is God and all that, you're going to be used by God either way. Right? Because God used Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't like it. Didn't work out well for him. I believe he probably died in the Red Sea. His chariot wheels were popped off, amen. But either way, God's going to use you. Be a whole lot better if God used you by you recognizing him as creator and you being a part of his overall plan on a righteous side. and not him using you as a bad example or in a destructive means, you see. But he's going to use us either way. And he has right to. He owns us. He owns everything. It's all his. We wouldn't be here unless he made us. Amen? So, God, our maker. And if you want to learn more about how he makes things and why he does what he does, call unto him as creator, as maker, and he will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. God, thank you for this reminder from the scriptures that, God, you are the maker. Everything is yours. This earth is yours. The sea is yours. You said in particular the land, the people, the animals, everything that has life, everything that seemingly is just inanimate, but yet we read in the scriptures that even it is more animate than we think. The celestial bodies that we look above and see, everything. Everything, absolutely everything. And you don't just own everything. You've created the way that everything works. You know the ins and outs of everything. And God, such knowledge is too high for us. But God, as we seek you, you said you'll give us the knowledge we need to operate in the capacity that you made us. Help us to take you up on that and to seek you this way and to look unto you. Thank you, Father, for this study tonight. I've enjoyed it. I hope others have as well. God, our maker, help us, Lord, to seek you as such. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.